Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? We've all heard of people who become sentimentally attached to their cars. The 1967 Austin Healey 3000 Mark III was Bob Russell's prized possession. Naturally, he was devastated when it was stolen from outside of his Philadelphia apartment back in 1970. Russell filed a police report, but no sign of his beloved English sports car ever turned up. But Bob Russell never gave up searching. Over the passing years, he checked out every Aston Martin 3000 that turned up in the papers. After 42 years, it looked pretty hopeless. But then, on May 11, 2012, during a quick internet search, he stumbled across his long-lost Austin Healey on an eBay listing. The vehicle ID number on the website matched the one from Russell's stolen car. It was sitting on a dealer's lot in Beverly Hills, California. It took a little work, but because Russell still had the original title, keys, and a police report, he flew to California and took possession of the long-lost car. Russell had to pay about $2,000 for impound fees and towing costs, which is, coincidentally, exactly what he paid for the car back in 1968. Russell plans to give the car a full restoration, which will probably include a state-of-the-art security system. Of course, you know the Bible teaches that God rewards those who patiently and persistently seek for truth. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live, and we're thankful that you've tuned in for another international Bible study. If you have a Bible question, then just give us a call. We still have some lines open. Now is a good time to pick up your phone if you'd like to get your Bible question on tonight's broadcast. The number, free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word together. We do ask that the Holy Spirit would be with us to guide our minds and hearts and be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, Lord, and guide us into a clearer and a fuller understanding of your word, for your word brings life. So bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a remarkable story of just persistent looking, a refusal to give up. That car must have meant a lot to that gentleman who was willing to search for over 40 years to find it because it was stolen from him, and finally his effort was rewarded.
You know, I think most people would have figured that the life expectancy of a car, you know, after 10, 15 years, they usually end up in a junkyard somewhere, and they're torn apart and they're dismantled or shredded, and for him to continue looking after all that time and then still find it, it really was remarkable. But it makes me think of those promises in the Bible. Well, you know, first of all, Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you, Matthew 7:7. Seek and you will find. And he goes on and promises in Jeremiah 29:13, you will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are wondering, is there a God? And if there is a God, what's the truth? And if the Christian religion is the truth, what church do you go to? There's so many different denominations. You know, I've always said one of the proofs that Christianity is the truth is because the devil has fragmented it into so many different fractions and denominations, really trying to like hide a diamond in a pile of broken glass. You don't worry about hiding something if it isn't precious. And it's because it's precious, it seems like that it's being camouflaged. But buried in all of the confusion of the Christian religion, there is the diamond of truth in the teachings of Jesus. And it's worth looking for. And maybe our friends who are listening tonight realize that's something worth searching for. Even if you search before, don't give up. Search for the truth. The truth will set you free. We have a free booklet that we'd like to send to anyone who asks, and it's called Search for the True Church.
If you'd like to receive our free book today, just give us a call on our resource line. It's 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book, The Search for the True Church. Again, the number is 800-835-6747, and the book that we're giving out for free is The Search for the True Church. What does the Bible say are signs that can help guide us into finding God's people at the end of time? So Be sure to give us a call, and we'll be happy to send that book out to you. We're going to go to the first caller for this evening. We have Tristan, who is listening in Washington. Tristan, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for letting me be invited in the program.
Sure. And your question tonight?
Oh, is this Doug Batchelor?
What's left of him. That's me.
Okay. Can I tell you something before I'll ask the question?
Okay. Yeah. What's that?
Well, the good thing was, I was baptized on January 4th this year.
Well, praise the Lord.
Thank you.
That's encouraging. We're delighted to hear that. Congratulations, Tristan.
Thank you.
And
okay,
your question.
My question is, where in the Bible does it say that when Satan beguiled Eve, that it means Satan has sex with Eve, and that Cain is Satan's child?
That's not in the Bible. That is a fabrication that has come into a variety of myths, but there's not a shred of reference to that in the Bible. It's, you know, and that's where you get that kind of Rosemary's Baby concept about the Antichrist, that the Antichrist is somehow half, you know, the devil had relations with a human out there somewhere, and this Antichrist is half devil and half human. Now, there's a book that we prepared, because a lot of people read, there's a question, there's a verse in Genesis chapter 6, where it talks about the sons of God married the daughters of men. And some people say, oh, these were angels that had sexual relations with humans. But the Bible doesn't teach anything like that can ever happen. Jesus said angels don't marry, nor are they given in marriage. And so we have a free book that we'll send you. Those sons of God were the descendants of Cain, the descendants of Seth, rather, that began to intermarry with Cain's daughters. And then eventually all godliness was lost from the world, and that's when the flood came. But it's called Angels, Alien, or Adopted. And we'll be happy to send you a free copy of that. And it talks about this myth of angels, whether it's the devil or fallen angels, having relations with humans, and where that comes from and how it's not biblical.
We'll be happy to send that book to you. Tristan, give us a call on our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Who Are the Sons of God? And it gets into that.
Angels, Alien, or Adopted. Who are the sons of God? Yep.
Right. I think if you just ask for the book on the sons of God, they should know what that is, and
exactly,
they'll be able to send that out to you. Again, 800-835-6747, that is the resource line. And if you have a Bible question, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. We have Michael, who is listening from Kentucky. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you? Hey, Pastor Doug, how are you?
Doing great.
That's good. I've been watching you. I've been watching you for a long time, and I think you're doing a really good job.
Well, praise the Lord. It's only by God's grace that we're making any sense, but we're doing our best. And your question tonight?
My question is, why is it taking it so long for Jesus to return?
All right, Michael, let's talk about that for a second. How long does God live?
Let me get my Bible right quick.
All right, well, okay, I was going to reason with you a little bit. I think all of us know that God is from everlasting to everlasting. And so if you live forever, how long is 1,000 years? If you look in, for instance, if you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And so when Jesus said, Behold, I come quickly,
Well, for human history, life is short, and he is going to literally come, but it's not that long.
Yeah, that is true. But I believe that when Jesus comes back, and let me tell you this, I believe there is one Lord, because in the Bible it says there's only one Lord, one faith, and baptism.
Right.
And I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but you see, as an apostolic, I believe in one Lord, you know, and I don't believe in three gods, you know.
So is your question really about why is it taking so long for Jesus to come back?
Yes.
Okay. Then the answer to that is that when God said to Abraham, through your descendants, the Messiah will come, they were expecting it to happen next generation. And every Jewish mother was hoping her son would be the Messiah. But from the time of Abraham, 100 years went by, 500 years went by. Abraham probably was hoping it was Isaac. And Isaac was going to hope it was Jacob and so forth. 1,000 years went by, 1,500 years went by, 2,000 years after God said that through your descendants the Messiah would come, Jesus came. Now Jesus said, I'm going to come again, and he will come. And I have a feeling it's going to be about another 2,000 years after he made that promise, which is about when we're living now. So we do have a study guide that talks about the coming of the Lord and some of those signs, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy of that, Michael.
The study guide that talks about Christ's coming is called The Ultimate Deliverance. And if you call our resource line, it's 800-835-6747. And again, that study guide is called The Ultimate Deliverance. It's all about the second coming of Jesus. I think you'll find it very interesting, Michael, and anyone who calls and asks for it. Our next call is Brandon, and he's listening in Illinois. Brandon, welcome to the program.
I was just going to question Christ's motives on my concern is that people seem to take Jesus like he stops people on the street. I love you, I love you this, I love you that, and my question basically is that I think Jesus was more on the interest of doing the will of his Father, like in an orderly fashion,
mm-hmm.
kind of thing. Am I wrong in thinking that way?
Well, you're right that sometimes people emphasize the love and the grace of God, and they forget about the importance of the will and the law of God. And it is true that the Lord loves us, and you know the best evidence of his love and his grace is that the penalty for breaking God's law and the will of God is the law of God. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 40, verse 8, I love to do your will. Your law is within my heart. The law of God and the will of God are the same. It's obviously not God's will that we kill or lie or steal. And so it's because the penalty for breaking the law is so serious. The wages for sin are death. And that's why God doesn't want to lose us. He said, but God so loved us, so loved the world, that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. But that doesn't mean we're free to continue breaking God's law.
Right.
So you're right that the will of the Lord, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but they that do the will of my Father in heaven.
You know, you ask about Jesus, did he walk around everywhere saying, God loves you? There are specific verses that we have in Scripture where Jesus says, God loves you. For example, John 3:16. But God knows that the greatest manifestation of love is not only in word, but in deed. And the entire life of Jesus was a demonstration of God's love for mankind. Of course, his death is the greatest demonstration of how much God loves mankind. So even though Christ told the people God loves them, he rarely showed the people. And that's really what made the greatest impression.
So it's just like as Americans, to Americans, you know, Jesus has been so available to us that
we take it for granted.
Like, well, you guys have a good night. I'm not going to trouble your time anymore.
All right. Well, I appreciate you giving us a call, and thank you, Brandon.
We've got TJ, who's listening from Lincoln, Nebraska. TJ, welcome to the program.
Hello. Yes, my question was basically, what does 1 John 5:16 mean?
1 John 5:16, we'll go there real quick. And
let me read it while you get it, Pastor Ross. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that we should pray about that.
Yeah, I think... go ahead.
Thank you. I always thought that, all sin lets death, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. So I was basically wondering what John meant by that, and also what he meant by not praying for it.
Well, when a person gives themselves to committing the unpardonable sin, there is no, there's no intercession, there's no repentance for that. The best thing is to look at a Bible example. King Saul was chosen by God. He was a good king. At first, he was filled with the Spirit. The Bible even says he prophesied. But he became proud when he became powerful, and he became selfish, and he turned from God. He rebelled from God. And after years of just fighting against the will of God, God finally withdrew his Spirit. And Samuel kept praying for Saul. And God finally told Samuel, stop mourning for Saul. Stop praying for Saul. I've got another king I've picked. Saul is, he's gone too far. And ultimately Saul, he turned to a witch for information and fell on his own sword. His life ended poorly. And that's what happened with Judas too. He committed the unpardonable sin. So you can get beyond the point of no return. Now, other sins, there's mercy for sins that are not presumptuous, ongoing sins where you grieve away the Holy Spirit. And, we have a book that we can send you, TJ, where we talk about that. Got a couple of books on it. One is a book I wrote last year, and it's called Beyond Mercy. And it talks about what is the unpardonable sin, beyond mercy. If you'd like a copy of that, just give us a call.
And the number to call for that is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is entitled Beyond Mercy, and it talks about this sin that cannot be forgiven, the unpardonable sin. You know, Pastor Doug, whenever we talk about the unpardonable sin or the sin that cannot be forgiven, a lot of times people have in mind some hideous act. But really, it's important to understand that God can forgive all acts of sin, but grieving away the Holy Spirit, closing our hearts to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing God can do for a person who refuses to listen.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, it's an ongoing process. It could be a small sin, but mm-hmm. a person who persists in doing it for a long time
right.
can get beyond the point of no return.
So, TJ, we encourage you to give us a call on our resource line and ask for that book. You'll find it interesting. It's 800-835-6747. The phone number to our studio this evening, and this is a live program, so we would encourage you, pick up your phone, give us a call with your Bible question. The number is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. We have Keith, who is listening from Florida. Keith, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Keith, you're on the air.
Yes, and I'm hoping that you have a resource for my question here.
All right.
My question, Pastor Doug, is people being offended, the sin of being offended, isn't that one of the main things that inhibits us as Christians is when we don't forgive others? I mean, I realize sometimes it's almost impossible if something really bad happens. But,
yeah. Well, you're absolutely right. Just a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Ross and I were in Romania, and I shared with the church there that parable in Matthew 18 about the unmerciful debtor. One of the biggest struggles that people have is forgiving others.
Mm-hmm.
And, it really becomes a an obstacle to the flow of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in a church when there's rivalry and unforgiveness. And one of the most important things to allow the Holy Spirit to move in a church is to learn to forgive. And, it's a challenge because sometimes people do some pretty mean things. I've had young ladies that have come to me and said, you know, my father, my uncle, or somebody abused me for years, and they beat me, and how can I ever forgive them? And, you know, your answer is that without God's help, you can't, you know, without a miracle of grace. And sometimes it doesn't mean that they're innocent. Sometimes you have to just let it go, because otherwise it tears you up, the bitterness.
And exactly.
Bible tells us that as Christ forgave us, so we should forgive each other. So how much is Jesus willing to forgive? But we can't forgive like Jesus without his spirit and his mind. It's a challenge.
Amen. Yeah, what's really helped me, Pastor Doug, is that very thing. I think about exactly just how much God and Jesus themselves have forgiven us.
Now, we do have a resource. It's called The High Cost of the Cross. The High Cost of the Cross, that hopefully you'll find to be a blessing, and it deals with this subject of forgiveness and how we need to do it for each other and how Jesus did it for us.
The number to call to our resource line is 800-835-6747. And again, that book that we'll be happy to send to you, Keith, or anyone who calls and asks, is called The High Cost of the Cross. It talks about forgiveness, God's forgiveness to us, and how we can forgive others. The number here to the studio, 800-463-7297. Our next call is Jerry, and he's listening from Oregon. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. I'm looking at Revelation 21, which follows the second resurrection and the throwing in of the unrighteous into the lake of fire.
Uh-huh.
It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, given that scripture and given the timeline of that scripture, referring back to 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, which talks about a destruction of the earth and the heaven by fire, and a new heaven and a new earth in towards the end of that in verse 13. Now, given that, why I numerous times I've heard you refer to 2 Peter 3:10 through 13 as occurring when Jesus returns,
mm-hmm.
and the earth is laid desolate for 1,000 years, which of course would be well before the second resurrection.
Right.
So you get my point, don't you?
I think
my
so.
Question.
Yeah. Pastor Ross, again.
Just before Pastor Doug, you jump in there, let me just share one thought on this. What's interesting is often when we read passages of Scripture that are prophetic as it relates to the first, second, or the third coming of Christ, of course the third coming happens at the end of the 1,000 years, often the prophet, especially in the Old Testament, would picture aspects of the first coming sort of interwoven with aspects of the second and even aspects of the third. It's as if the first, second, and third coming is revealed, and there's aspects of it that the prophet refers to all at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not until you read further in Scripture that you begin to realize there's this 2,000-year gap between the first coming and the second. And it's not until you get to Revelation chapter 20 that you begin to realize there's actually another 1,000-year gap between the second and the third coming. And here in 2 Peter, Paul addresses issues relating to the second coming of Jesus, but he also speaks of things that will happen at the end of that 1,000-year period, where he talks about we look for a new heavens and a new earth. That's clearly referring to the third coming of Jesus. So in harmony with what the other prophets have done with reference to the second and the third coming, we find Paul also addressing characteristics of both the second and the third sort of in the same breath, in the same passage.
Yeah, and one more thing, Jerry, and I'm guessing that you understand this, but some listening may not. That when it says the heaven being destroyed or passing away, the word heaven there is not talking about the dwelling place of God, you know, off where the city of God is and his throne. The word heaven there means the atmosphere. You know, it's like it says in Genesis, the Lord separated the heavens, and that just means the atmosphere around the earth where the clouds float. So when Jesus comes and it says the heavens and the earth will melt with fervent heat, it's talking about the atmosphere around mm-hmm. the world burning and the planet burning, and God will make a new, fresh atmosphere and a new planet. So heaven and earth there is not talking about the heaven where God dwells. There's three different heavens in Hebrew, the way the word is used. So, hey, I hope that helps a little bit, Jerry. Appreciate it. We do have a study that deals with the millennium. That talks
called
a little
Thousand
bit about
Years
this.
Of Peace, and it talks about events associated with the beginning, duration, and ending of that thousand-year period known as the millennium in Revelation 20. To receive that study guide, call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the study guide, A Thousand Years of Peace, 800-835-6747. You know, Pastor Doug, I'm not sure if we have enough time to take another call before our break. We do?
I think she told me, yeah, we got 2 minutes.
All right, let's go to Neil. Neil is listening in Las Vegas, Nevada. Neil, welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you very much, and God bless you, too. Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross, I want to ask a question. Everybody always goes to the first covenant as the covenant that was written on stone, which is the letter of the law, and Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the new covenant written in our heart.
Right.
But why don't they ever say that the covenant was established with Abraham, where he had the law in his heart, for when God talked to Isaac when he was with King Abimelech, he said that Abraham had his law, requirements, and statutes.
Yeah, there's actually, and you're making a good point, there are many covenants in the Bible. God made a covenant with Adam, and then he makes a covenant with Noah after the flood, and the sign of that covenant was the rainbow. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham was circumcision. He made a covenant with Israel when he gave the Ten Commandments. So most of the time when we think of the New and the Old Covenant, we're thinking about the Old Covenant. God calls it. It says right there in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 4, verse 10 or 13, he says, "And I declared unto them my covenant, even Ten Commandments, which I commanded them to perform." So that was the original covenant. The new covenant is the same law. It says, "I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel." And this is Jeremiah 31. "I'll write my law on their hearts." Same law. But the first covenant was based on the people saying, "All the Lord has said, we will do." The second covenant is saying that I will do it. I will put my law in their hearts. One is based on the promise of the people. Second covenant, new covenant, is based on the promises of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we've got a book, study guide that deals with that. And it's called Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? And we'll send you a free copy of that, Neil. Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
The resource line for that free offer is 800-835-6747. And the book is called Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? Pastor Doug, we're coming up on our break in just a few moments, but before we do that, we'd like to let folks know about one of our websites, and tonight, BibleProphecyTruth.com, just a great resource for anyone wanting to study Bible prophecy.
Yeah, absolutely. When you think about, I'll just give you a taste of some of the subjects that are covered at this website. Any Christian out there, if you've got any questions about what is the Battle of Armageddon, what is 666, what is the Great Tribulation, angels, so much we talked about that tonight, Babylon, the role of Israel in prophecy, the millennium, the whole left behind scenario, the Antichrist, Bible numbers, do they have any meaning, or are they just odd how certain numbers continue to repeat themselves? All of this and much more is at this website, just the very best Bible resources, BibleProphecyTruth.com. Don't go away, friends, we've got more Bible questions coming.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, friends, and if you've just tuned in, you're listening to Bible Answers Live. And this is a live international interactive Bible study, not only on about 300 stations and satellite radio, but it's on the internet around the world. If you have a Bible question, we do have lines open. Not too late to call in with your Bible question. You ready for the number? Free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. One more time, 800-463-7297 will bring your question into our studio. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
Well, my name is John Ross. We're going to go straight to the phone lines. We've got Nathan, who is listening from North Carolina. Nathan, welcome to the program. Hey. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing good. And your question tonight?
Well, first-time caller and really first-time ever turning on the thing there. It's an excellent program you have on.
Well, we appreciate your calling us.
Well, I'm calling about Leviticus chapter 11, clean and unclean foods.
Right.
And in it there, and I believe there's also mention over it in Deuteronomy.
Yeah, it's in a couple places in the books of Moses.
In it there, it makes mention there because outside of being a truck driver, I'm also an outdoorsman. I do a lot of hunting and fishing, and I feed off of, basically, I live off of what I hunt and trap and whatever.
Right.
Well, in it, I had came across there, and I have actually found this answer there, but it's been a while since I've been down the avenue there, but I'm kind of caught up in it. It makes specific mention over a rabbit in the clean and unclean foods, and the rabbit being an unclean food. I believe it makes mention over hoofed animals that,
They need to chew the cud and have a cloven hoof. They need both characteristics to be clean.
Okay, and in that, if you go later in the Bible, Peter has a vision. And
he has a vision in chapter 10 of Acts where God says, arise, kill, and eat, and there's all these unclean animals in a sheet.
Yep, and in that there, I'm trying to understand. I know that because there is a verse, and it says something to the extent, and forgive me, I'm a little bit disorganized.
It's all right.
It says, okay, here it is. Do not call anything, this is God talking to him in his vision. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.
Right.
I don't quite understand how did, because this is after Jesus has died. Is that correct?
It is correct. Can I, let me try and give you a little insight in that. The vision that Peter has really has absolutely nothing to do with eating animals or food. Peter was a Jew. God wanted Peter to now take the gospel to the Gentiles. There is a man named Cornelius who is a Roman centurion that he's got a house full of slaves that are non-Jews, but he loves the Lord. God wants Peter to go preach to this Gentile. Well, a devout Jew would not go into a Gentile home because they'd become unclean. That was the law. And it was a man-made law, but that was their law. And so God gives Peter this vision. He says, do not call unclean what I have called clean. After Peter sees this vision of this sheet comes down from heaven three times, it says, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter actually says, not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the third time the vision, the sheet goes back up to heaven, Peter still hasn't taken anything out of the sheet, killed it, and eaten it because it's a vision. And he's praying, Lord, what does this mean? And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door downstairs, and three messengers come from the house of Cornelius, and they say, Cornelius had a dream, and he'd like you to come talk to him about Jesus. And Peter then explains, Pastor Ross might have this verse handy, in the next chapter, Peter explains to the church what this vision meant, and it says, God has shown me. Go ahead, you want to read it?
Yeah, the verse there is Acts chapter 10, verse 28. This is now Peter talking to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. He says, you know, it is not lawful for the Jew, a Jewish man, to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And this is immediately following that vision of the sheet coming down with all of the animals in it.
Uh-huh. Yeah, in the next chapter, he's explaining it to the church, and he says, God has shown me not to call any man unclean. It had nothing to do with diet. It was a symbol, an illustration, okay. Just like, you know, when Jesus tells us that we should be fishers of men, he didn't really mean that we're supposed to use a fish hook and a line and a net to catch people. It's an illustration.
Yeah, obviously. Well, then, what about, and we go back to Leviticus there and clean and unclean food there. You know, being an outdoorsman there, I eat everything.
Well, you and I are of a kindred spirit. I am an outdoorsman. I lived in a cave for a year and a half, and you can ask Pastor Ross. He's been to our cabin. I mean, my nearest neighbor is, when I go to our cabin up in the hills, my nearest neighbor is a mile away, and then it's another mile to the next neighbor. I mean, we're way out in the woods.
It sounds like me and you are in pretty much the same stance, at least this part of eastern North Carolina that I live in. It's country out here, and everybody knows everybody else.
Yeah, but you know, and I don't eat the foods that the Bible calls unclean.
Uh-huh.
So there's, you know, of course, biblically, you can eat deer, and you can eat pheasant, and, you know, there are wild animals, wild goat and thing you can eat. But pork is called unclean, and rabbits, you know, if I remember right, when I don't eat rabbit, but I have, but there were certain months of the year you're not supposed to eat rabbit because they got worms.
Oh, yeah, yeah, and that's usually during the summer months there, during the winter.
I'd rather not eat it any time if it's got worms. So, yeah. Biblically, God, you know, he wants us to be healthy, and so he said these animals are scavengers, and rabbits are sometimes even cannibalistic with their young, and it's probably not the best of food. Hey, can I send you a study guide? We're going to have to go to another question. But can I send you a study guide, Nathan, on this subject?
You sure can.
All right. We're going to give you another phone number. Call this number. They'll give them your information. They'll mail it to you, and there'll be no strings attached.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747.
God's Free Health Plan.
And the study guide is called God's Free Health Plan. You'll find it very interesting. What does the Bible say about health? It's 800-835-6747. 4-7.
And it talks a lot about the clean and the unclean foods in there. You'll enjoy that.
Our next caller is Bryson, and he's listening in Illinois. Bryson, welcome to the program.
Hey, guys. How you doing tonight?
Doing well. How
good,
are you?
Good. I'm doing just fine. As a Christian for some time, I have a question on where you can lead me in the Bible to find out where it talks about what happens when we die. And the reason why I'm saying that is, the question was brought up one day of someone that I know that is a Christian believed that when we died, we didn't immediately go to heaven. And in my view, I always thought when we passed, if we were saved, we would immediately go to heaven and be in the kingdom of God. Their view was we would wait until Jesus came back, and then we would go to heaven with him. So I was just wondering, in the Bible, where you can lead me to where it talks about that and what your views were.
All right. Well, let's hope that we can give you a Bible answer.
Sure.
First of all, in a sense, you're both right. What I mean by that is that when you die, if you're saved, your next conscious thought is the resurrection and being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But the Bible tells us that the resurrection doesn't happen until the coming of Jesus, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. So when the Lord comes, the resurrection takes place. You can also read about that in Revelation chapter 20. It says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that the dead will live, they'll come back to life on the last day. Three times in that chapter, he says the resurrection is the last day. When Jesus went in John chapter 11 to raise his friend Lazarus, his friends thought he was just sick and he needed to sleep, and Jesus said Lazarus sleeps, but he's really dead. He used the word sleep to symbolize death. And so the Bible calls death a sleep because it's a dreamless sleep. For us who are alive and we live in this dimension of time, Bryson, you know, the resurrection hasn't happened yet for two reasons. One, we know the resurrection's in the last day. Two, the judgment's in the last day. So for God to take people to heaven before the resurrection and before the judgment, that wouldn't make sense. So does that, adding up so far?
Yeah. So you believe that when we die, okay, for instance, we die today and the resurrection has not happened for 3,000 years. You know, we're not going to have a single conscious thought until that time.
It'll seem like an instant, a moment of time right away for you. You know, it says this in the Bible. You read in Acts chapter 2, it said the patriarch David is dead and buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day, and David has not ascended to heaven. Now, King David was a good king, right? And we expect him to be in heaven. Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. But in Acts chapter 2, even after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter says, David is dead and buried, his tomb is with us, and he has not ascended to heaven. I mean, you can't get much clearer than that. Now, for David, he died, you know, 1,000 years before Christ. It hasn't been 3,000 years. For David, as soon as he died, his next conscious thought is, boom, the resurrection, and he's caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But for us that live in this world where we live in this element of time, see, God can go back in time. He can take a prophet forward in time. God sees all of time. And
but do you believe that when we pass, our spirit immediately goes to heaven?
Well, the Bible says that the spirit is the breath of life that God gives us. It's not conscious. And so nowhere does it teach you got a little ghost in you that floats around, you know, disembodied. And that's kind of a theory that's come in that since, you know, it seems like absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, they say, well, maybe it's your spirit that goes to heaven. And other people are told your spirit goes to hell. Well, why would God do that before the judgment? And the judgment is still in the future. So we have a study guide on this. It's a great question. I love when people give me this question because I was all mixed up on that. And then I looked at all the verses in the Bible and said, aha, this makes so much more sense. And we'll send you a free copy of that, Bryson, if you'd like.
That'd be great, yeah.
Just call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? Again, 800-835-6747. And again, the study guide is, Are the Dead Really Dead?
Anyone out there that wants it.
Anyone. And then, Bryson, also, if you have access to the internet, and who doesn't nowadays, take a look at the website, The Truth About Death. It's just truthaboutdeath.com. And I'm looking at it right now. It's got a tremendous amount of resources, a lot of scripture. There's even some video that you can watch dealing with the subject. truthaboutdeath.com. I think we're ready for our next caller. We have, we have Joe, who is listening from New York. Joe, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Joe, and your question.
Yeah, how you doing? Can you hear me clear?
I can hear you.
Oh, that's working out good. You were talking about Genesis 6 before, and that reminded me of something called the Nephilim, and the giants in the land. Is that all the same thing, or it's different things?
No, we're talking about the same chapter, Genesis chapter 6, and you want me to read it for you, or you have it in front of you?
No, not in front of me. Okay. You could save time and just skip to the point.
All right. The Bible tells us that when the sons of God, and this is Genesis 6, verse 2, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit will not always strive with man when forever, for he indeed is flesh. But his days will be 120 years. That was going to be 120 years from that point till the flood. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. And those were mighty men who were of old. That's Nephilim. Men of renown. This is something called genetic vitality. And what happens is when two people, races of people are separated, and then they intermarry, because they've got the vitality of genes, there's often stronger offspring, sometimes taller offspring. You know, you can actually cross, and this is a fact, you can cross a tiger and a lion, and you get a creature called a liger. There's more and more people that are doing that, but they're huge. And you can cross a little donkey and a horse, and you get a big mule. You get genetic vitality when you cross these things that have been separated. On the other hand, if cousins and brothers and sisters intermarry and have children, they have all kinds of genetic weakness and problems. So the offspring from the children of Seth and the offspring of the daughters of Cain, they produced these mighty men. Some believe, they were great people. Nimrod may have been one of the offspring of those after Babel. But we have a book we'll send you, and it's called Who Are the Sons of God, Joe? We'll send you a free copy of that, and it's got all of the verses on that subject.
The number to call again is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line, and you can ask for the book, Who Are the Sons of God? We'd be happy to send that to you, Joe, or anyone who calls and asks for it. Our next call is Frank, and Frank is listening in Brooklyn, New York. Frank, you're on the air.
Hello. Does the Bible says anything concerning suicide?
Well, you don't find the word suicide in the Bible. The Bible does say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, and certainly that would involve not murdering yourself. You do see a pattern in the Bible that while there are people in the Bible that sacrifice their lives to save others, like Samson and even Jesus for that matter, for a person to just kill themselves because they were discouraged, those folks, you know, it's usually associated with people like King Saul and like Ahithophel. He was a counselor of David, or Judas. And often, now I want to be very careful because there are two kinds of people I'm talking to right now, Frank. There are people out there that are discouraged and thinking of suicide because they're looking for a way out of some very discouraging circumstances or depression. And I want to tell those people, heaven forbid you should do that. Because where there's life, there's hope. The Bible says that. The Bible says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. Your circumstances can get better with God. When you commit suicide, you have permanently sealed bad circumstances and you lose all your options. So suicide doesn't give you an option. It takes all your options away. On the other hand, there are people out there that know someone they love that may have committed suicide. And they're thinking, does that mean that every person who has committed suicide is lost? The Bible doesn't say that. And so I want to be very careful not to discourage those people. So you've got the, now, are you asking this question because you're thinking of suicide?
No, it's just something that I always wonder about.
Okay, good. I just wanted to double check because I wanted to try and encourage you if that was the heart of your question.
You know, God looks at the heart, and really there is no situation that a person can sink into where they are from a heavenly perspective, hopeless. God is able to sustain and help us through every situation, no matter what the trial, what the difficulty. And of course, God does understand in circumstances where somebody might be overwhelmed. You know, Pastor Doug, you know of somebody who felt as though the best option was to take her life, and she took a whole lot of pills only to regret it afterwards and call for help. But unfortunately, it was too late, and they weren't able to save her. So it doesn't mean to say that every person who's made that decision is lost, not by any means. God knows the heart. And yet it is something that we as Christians never really want to contemplate, because God is able to help us in every situation. We want to hold on to that assurance.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, okay. I have an article I've written on this subject, Frank, at the Amazing Facts website. And it's in one of our Bible Answers and Questions section of the Inside Report. So if you'll find that at the Amazing Facts website, which is just amazingfacts.org or amazingfacts.com. Thank you for your question.
We have Demetrius, who is listening in Elk Grove, California. Demetrius, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Evening.
I had a question. I'm just wondering, is there a reason in Scripture that explains why it doesn't mention whether permitted or unpermitted wine is being drunk? You know, at different times in the Bible, it may actually describe wine, like you say, as juice, and then there's other times it doesn't really mention that. And I'm wondering, did the Sadducees drink permitted wine or unpermitted wine?
Well, let me give you a verse. In Matthew chapter 26:29, at the Last Supper, Jesus said to the disciples, you remember he gave them the cup. First, he gave them the bread. He said, this is a symbol of my body. And it was unleavened bread because it's a symbol of the pure body of Christ. Then he gave them a cup with wine in it. And he said, take this, drink it. But I say to you, verse 29, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. the grape juice, the wine that Jesus gave them was grape juice. You do not find the word grape juice anywhere in the Bible. They only had one word for both unfermented grape juice and fermented grape juice. It was the word wine. There's both kinds in the Bible. What's that verse in Isaiah? Is it 65 where it says, as the new wine is in the cluster, Pastor Ross? And I say there's a blessing in it. The Bible calls, it says, as the new wine is in the cluster. Well, obviously, it's not fermented yet.
Yes, that's Isaiah 65, verse 8.
Okay. Yeah. Now, I've got a whole book, Demetrius, that's called Alcohol and the Christian, that has all these verses. I'll be happy to send you a free copy. Or you can read it for free online at the Amazing Facts website right now.
Okay. Yeah, I believe the same, but I asked the question because I know there's different groups of people that believe different.
Yeah, you're right. And, you know, for me, one of the best arguments is, and I don't misunderstand, friends, but I don't think you need to open the Bible to know the answer to that question. Right. I think that common sense tells us that if there is a drug in our culture that is the number one drug, more than marijuana, more than cocaine, more than heroin, more than LSD, more than crack, the number one drug that kills people every year in North America is alcohol. The number one drug that contributes to child abuse is alcohol. Number one drug that becomes a road hazard, it's alcohol. Number one drug connected with people in prison is alcohol. And so when you think about all the misery, number one reason people go to the emergency room, alcohol. Mm-hmm. You think of all the misery that alcohol brings into our society, how much should a Christian support that?
Right.
You know, it causes all kinds of terrible problems in families. And of course, I think it's one out of five or six people that drinks becomes an alcoholic, or at least a problem drinker. Why would you want to have a dog that bit one out of five people that came to your house?
Right.
So, you know, a Christian, I think it's pretty clear, Christians shouldn't drink.
Right.
People point to where Jesus turned the water to wine and they think that he made a bunch of alcohol for a party. He made grape juice.
Yeah.
So, anyway, hey, I appreciate your question. We haven't had that in a while, and people need to hear the truth on that subject.
Well, thank you guys for this.
Yeah, and go to the website, read Amazing Facts website, Alcohol in the Bible, or we'll send you a free copy.
All right, the number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is called Alcohol and the Christian. I think we have time for one or two more callers. Our next caller is David, and he's listening in Kansas City. David, welcome to the program.
Hi, David, you're on the air.
Hello, how are you, pastors, this evening?
Evening.
I'm driving a truck down the road, but I have a question. So I can't remember the scripture, but Paul, in one of his writings, talks about that he knew a man that was in Christ, that 14 years ago he was called up to the third heaven.
2 Corinthians 12:2.
2 Corinthians 12:2, okay. My question is, what do the first two heavens represent?
Yeah, good question. I said earlier in the program that the Bible talks about God creating a new heaven and a new earth. That's because in the Hebrew mind, they had three ways they used the word heaven. The first heaven was the atmosphere around the world where the wind blows and the clouds float.
Okay.
The second heaven is the part of space where the moon and the stars are hung. It's the celestial cosmos. The third heaven was the dwelling place of God, or paradise. And so Paul was caught up into the dwelling place of God. That's where John went for the revelation of Jesus Christ that you read in chapter 4. He said he heard a voice and a trumpet, and he was caught up in the spirit to the third heaven. Same thing.
Mm-hmm.
So does that help a little bit, David?
Yes, it actually does. My wife had asked me the same question. She goes, what are the first two heavens? I was like,
Well, it's not degrees of goodness, you know. People who are not that good go to the first heaven, and then people who are a little better go to the second, and then people who are really good go to the third. There, once you're in heaven, you're in heaven.
Yeah, they don't have one heaven where you have to drive a Pinto, and another heaven where you have a Mercedes. So, hey, thank you for your call, David, and say hi to your wife for us. Do we have time for one more? We got 1 minute. No, we don't want to do that to anybody. Hey, listening friend, we see a few people that are still waiting. If we didn't get to your call tonight, don't give up on us. Give us another chance. God willing, we'll be back together again for Bible Answers Live in our next broadcast. And in the meantime, we want to remind you that you can keep listening to these programs all day long if you want to. We've got a number of them archived at the Amazing Facts website, as well as a plethora, a kaleidoscope, a blizzard of other Bible materials. So if you'd like to find out more about the Bible and Bible study materials, amazingfacts.org. Just go to amazingfacts.org. And since you've gone to all the trouble to go there, help us stay on the air. This is one way to spread the gospel, friends. You can click contact and make a donation very easily right online. It's all secure, and we greatly appreciate it. God bless till we talk together again.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. That job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.